Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 12 through 18. While you're looking for that passage, Philippians 2, 12 through 18, let me take opportunity to welcome visitors that are among us today. We're glad you're here. Some of our regular folk are missing due to illness, so it's especially encouraging to have you join our ranks and to worship with us this day. May God bless you. A word of invitation. On the second and fourth Sundays, we have two services with lunch in between. While I realize you may not be able to remain here for the second service, we would like to invite you to be our guest for lunch. That would give us a good opportunity to get better acquainted with you. So if you can, make plans to, after this service, have lunch with us. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now particularly, I draw your attention to verse 14, for this will be our emphasis in our sermon this morning. Do all things without grumbling. Some translations use the word murmuring. Or disputing. Some translation use the words reasonings. Verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Sounds like those words were penned in our own day, do they not? Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, this last Lord's Day, we examined the second major unit of thought in chapter 2. Our focus was upon verses 12 and 13. That is a passage in those two verses where we find what we call a central command. That command was, work out your own salvation. And then we saw that attached to that are two conditions. Those conditions being this: at all times, the other condition, in fear and trembling. There is not only the command and the conditions, but there's also an added element of comfort. It's the assurance that God is at work in us. That is a real source of comfort. God working, certainly, extensively, and sovereignly. Now, in drawing out some of the doctrines of the Christian life contained in that text, we made this assertion at the conclusion of our study. This passage teaches us that God's working is a reality in its extent and sovereignty. But we also pointed out it is the very basis of our dependence. And it brings about a spirit of gratitude. But notice very carefully that this working is to be the conscious focus of our endeavors. By that I mean this. We're not to sit around waiting for some felt, mysterious moving of the Spirit so that we may have some catalyst, as it were, to then obey this injunction. No, dear people, we are to be working out our own salvation. Now, it's very obvious in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He is very aware and very astute to reason ahead of time and pretty much know how people might react in their thinking to certain things that he is saying. And to use a common expression, many times Paul heads them off at the pass. He anticipates their reaction, and then very quickly he deals with it. And the apostle is thinking here, what he has said might cause some to fall into some state of passivity, thinking, well, you know, it's God who's working in me to will and work. And so what I'm going to do is just sort of sit back and take it easy and wait for God to do his work. How does Paul confront that in the words of our text? What's the words of our text? Immediately, he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. A literal rendering of the original would be, all things be ye continually doing. This is not a call to passivity. It is a call to the most arduous, concentrated endeavor in the working out of our salvation. And the apostle begins to expand upon some of the specific ways in which we are consciously and deliberately to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What we have then in verses 14 and 16. First of all, we have a precept given in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and questioning. However, there are two major reasons to comply with that precept, and they are these. Number one, that you may become, and number two, that I may have whereof the glory. There's going to be two results in you taking hold and doing all things without murmuring and questionings. Now, we're just going this morning to deal with the precept that Paul gives. And the key words in the text are these. All things be continually doing. And again, we must understand what the commandment means. Followed by these words. Without grumbling and disputing. All things be continually doing. Now notice the two words, all things. This broadens and embraces much more than what may meet the eye. We have warrant, I believe, to say all things brings with it the scope of everything pertaining to the Christian's duty, as revealed in the Word of God. So that now gathers in all of these aspects of the Christian life, the all things having to do with everything that has to do with the Christian life. It pertains to every realm of revealed duty. It has to do with our personal life. It has to do with our family life. It has to do with our church life. It has to do with the relationship that you sustain to the world out there in the workplace or in the school, wherever it may be. There are certain duties that are set forth in the Word of God in all of those relationships that we enter into. And in the realm and in the context of those relationships, we are to be doing all things as relates to the Christian life without murmuring, without grumbling, without complaining, and without reasoning. You see, this precept has something to say about every aspect of our life. Now, all things be ye doing. How? How are we to do it? Again, without grumbling and disputing. The first word, grumbling, is sometimes translated murmuring. The word disputing is sometimes translated questionings. And it will help us if we understand the meaning of these words. The Apostle Paul is telling us that the key to our effective witness before an onlooking world is a lifestyle characterized by the absence of murmuring and questioning. That's what he's saying. We cannot become sons of God without blemish in a crooked and perverse generation unless our lifestyle is marked by these two distinct characteristics: a lack of murmuring, a lack of disputing. Do you want to have a consistent testimony before an onlooking world? Well, our text tells you, you cannot have it unless by the grace of God you can get rid of murmuring and complaining and disputing. How can we do it? What did the apostle mean? Well, it will help us if we look how these words are used somewhere else. And they are used. In the New Testament, the word murmuring, grumbling, brings into our thinking a type of undercurrent speech, usually negative. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 11. John chapter 7, verse 11. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he? Where is he?" Verse 12, "And there was much grumbling." There was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Now, here's the nature of the grumbling. Look carefully. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's leading a multitude astray. Verse 13, "Yet no one was speaking, notice, openly of him for fear of the Jews." This grumbling was an undercurrent. They were having their own little private discussions about who this man Jesus is. "He's a good man." "No, he can't be a good man." But it was an undercurrent. It was a whispering campaign. They were not speaking openly, but undercurrent, a low-key grumbling, a whispering. Turn with me now, if you will, to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. We have another example. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, notice this, a complaint, literally a murmuring, arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, what is the situation? Here's a situation in which the church was caring for the needy widows. But in the carrying out of this benevolence, the Grecian widows somehow were being neglected in a predominantly Hebrew church situation. And what happens? Well, somebody begins a little whispering campaign. They begin to say, you know, we're not getting a fair deal. They're getting more attention. They're getting more help than we are. And there was this grumbling. There was this murmuring. And that is precisely the word that Paul uses. It's the same word Peter uses. And you don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint and murmuring. Peter is saying to the believers, hey, take care of your guests. Have them into your home. Provide them a place to sleep. Provide them food. Practice the grace of hospitality, but do it without murmuring. Do it without grumbling. We find the form of the word in the verbal form of the word used, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. And I'm asking you to turn to these passages today because it will be helpful for you to see how it is actually used. All right? So that is 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning with verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Notice carefully verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, as we look at the Old Testament record of what it is to murmur, you will see that this murmuring is the very spirit of shame. It is the crowning sin of Israel, and it resulted in God's dealing drastically with them. Now, what does it mean? Do all things without murmuring? Let's think back a moment again upon God bringing the children out of Egypt, his own people. How did he do it? Mightily, miraculously, an outstretched arm, mighty signs and wonders accomplished through Moses, opened up the Red Sea, brought them across on dry ground. And in the 14th chapter of Exodus, we find them out of Egypt, but yet not across the Red Sea. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 14:10-12. I know I'm asking you to turn to a lot of references today, but I think will be helpful. Exodus Exodus 14, beginning with verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, we could put, then they murmured, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They cried out to God, but they complained to Moses. What is the situation? They are saying, Moses, this is your fault. The very first time that God puts the squeeze on them in order to teach them a valuable lesson about themselves and about God, what do? They grumble and they complain. They murmur. And they question. God mercifully intervenes and brings them through. And they no sooner get on the other side of the Red Sea. And what do we find them doing? In Exodus 15, verse 23 to 24. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? The first thing they did was to complain against Moses. Think of it. With the vivid memory of seeing that wall of water on either side, they pass over on dry ground. They turn back and see the two walls of water collapse and drown the entire Egyptian army. A mighty manifestation of the grace of God. With that vividly stamped upon their minds, the first thing they do when they come up against a difficulty on the other side of the Red Sea is to murmur and to complain. Turn with me to Exodus 16, and we'll give reading to verses 1 through 3. Exodus 16, 1 to 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Now notice again. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. An indictment against Moses. Do we not see now what murmuring and complaining involves? But please listen. Here is the serious aspect of it. This murmuring and this complaining was an unbelieving complaint with their present circumstances. And I've chosen the word very carefully. Unbelieving. In Exodus 15, it is discontent with their present provision. What was it? The water was bitter. And they complained against Moses. Now there is an expansion of that discontent with their present provision. And they are longing for the days when they could reach their hand into a pot of boiled flesh back in Egypt. Now I want us, you're there very close, go to number 17. And I want us to see a different aspect of this murmuring and complaining. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now we see it breaks out in rebellion against their leaders. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" Notice very carefully. Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Do you get the picture? These people couldn't get their hands on God. So they got their hands on Moses. Moses being a servant of God. Their real complaint, dear people, was not against Moses. Their real complaint was against God. It's just that they couldn't deal with God. They could deal with Moses. So they focused on him. Now, turn to Numbers 11. And we're using this background information with the purpose of it helping us to grasp what's behind the text that Paul addresses to the Philippians. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. What does it mean to murmur and to complain? That's why we're delving in to the Old Testament. Numbers 11, 1 to 5. And I want you to notice carefully. Now, the people became murmurers. Now they've earned the title. They became murmurers. Like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." I draw your attention to the fact they are now called murmurers. They've earned it. It was the very sin that kept them out of the promised land. The very sin that kept them out of the promised land. They were discontent at the providences of God. There's a reference to that in the book of Psalms. They grumbled in their tents and did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Now I ask you a question. What makes murmuring such an evil thing? What makes murmuring so evil in the sight of God? I submit to you, dear people, it's because it contains in it the sin of unbelief and rebellion. It's not just innocent. It's worse. Murmuring cannot exist apart from unbelief and rebellion. And that unbelief and rebellion is directed to God. That's why it's so wicked. In every situation, in Exodus and in Numbers, we have a nation with its needs and the living God in its midst. The God who was well able to meet their needs was there. But what did their unbelief do? Their unbelief was a form of deicide. And the God is dead theology was not developed in the 20th century. No sooner does the living God in all of His power and the awesomeness of His display of power bringing them out of Egypt, they act like God is dead. That's why it is so wicked. Unbelief says this: the circumstances are bigger than God. That's atheistic. Or it says that the situation is unknown to God. God is unaware of this. That's atheistic. And all of these things are an attack upon the fundamental attributes of God, either His omnipotence or His omniscience. Dear ones, we cannot murmur, we cannot complain with respect to the revealed will of God in His Word or His imposed providences until, first of all, we have been overcome by the sin of unbelief. That is the root of it. Unbelief with respect to God in His power, in His knowledge, His love. Very quickly, what are these disputings, these reasonings? We've been dealing with grumbling and murmuring and complaining. What about these reasonings? Because He says, do all things without grumbling or disputings or reasonings. And the two go together. In Matthew we read, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, evil reasonings. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, slanderers. And our Lord describes the foul effusions of the depraved human heart. And the first characteristic listed in that description comes down on this very issue, because our Lord says, out of the heart come evil reasonings. Evil reasonings. And our Lord is saying what's going on in your head is determined by the condition of your heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil reasoning. Turn with me to Luke 5, 21 and 22 to get an example of these evil reasonings. This will clarify, I think, the point. Luke 5, 21 to 22. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to notice reason. It's the same word. Saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware, look at the word, of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? And so, this is the reasoning that was going on. Here's somebody that appears to us in the form of a man. He has a body. We know who he is. He's a carpenter's son out of Nazareth. And they hear this man say, your sins are forgiven. And their wicked hearts, blinded by unbelief and rebellion, see nothing but a carpenter. They see nothing but a man. And so they begin to make their perception of reality the measure of reality. And they start reasoning. And then that reasoning surfaces in these words. Who can forgive sin but God only? And this is but a man. He's a blasphemer. You see, the reasonings were wrong and they were evil. Isn't that what happened in the wilderness? Unbelief and rebellion in the hearts of the nation of Israel. And therefore their reasonings end up saying, God brought us out here to kill us. Well, I want to make some applications. When Christ, by His Spirit, calls the people of God to a lifestyle through the apostle, was He being realistic or unrealistic? What kind of world did the Philippians live in? Well, Paul describes it as a wicked and perverse generation, no different from ours. They were experiencing persecution. He speaks often of their sufferings. They lived in a time when God did allow the enemies of the gospel to break out into open opposition against the church. God had permitted many of them to suffer hardships for His name. And yet, to those people, Paul says, all things are to be done continually without murmuring and without disputing. And if you would have a testimony in your community, if you would shine as dark lights in a dark, as lights in a dark world, if you would indeed be blameless and harmless, sons of God without blemish, you must learn, we must learn to perform the revealed will of God without murmurings and disputings. You must embrace imposed providences without murmuring and disputing. I'm going to apply this to more specific realms. I wonder what would happen if every member of every household took this seriously. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, without murmuring and without reasonings, as we have defined them. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I didn't say just in agreement. That's not submission. But be submissive without murmuring, without reasoning. And children, listen to your pastor. You are to do all things. You are to obey your parents without murmuring and complaining. There was some friends of ours years ago that were quite clever at developing little songs for children. One of them had to do with what he called the poochy lip disease. You children know what the poochy lip disease is? It's when mom and dad tells you something and you stick out your lip. Like you don't want to obey. You don't want to do it. That is murmuring, and that is complaining, and that is wrong. That is disobedience. It's in the midst of trials, dear people, that says, not my will, but thine be done. Did you notice that this injunction follows verse 13 there in Philippians 2? What does verse 13 say? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. They are joined together. This has to do with every aspect of our Christian life. Individually, in your family, corporately, in this church. Do all things. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we, at the close of our message today, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Cause us, Lord, to see that this murmuring, disputings, grumbling is wrong. It is in defiance of you as God. May we be convicted of that today and do all things without murmuring and without disputings. We ask in Christ's name, amen.